welcome here, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Amen. During worship, I was, I just was feeling a bit overwhelmed because it's been such a journey for us, you know. Many of you have been with us from early on, and some have been all along. I don't know if I need to step back. But, you know, 7 years, the Lord, I guess it's 14 years ago now, some of you might not know this story, but the Lord prophesied over Carolee and I through Chris Vallotton. It was a Friday night, October 21st, 2005, and he prophesied, the Lord said that we would plant a church, we'd be church planters in this particular place that our hearts burned for, and we knew that was Montana. We were from here, from Kalispell. Many of you we've known for all that time, and then, you know, planning the church 7 years ago, we didn't know the timing from that word, but it was 7 years later to the day that we officially launched the church plant, 7 years after that word. And now another 7 years have gone by, and here we are in Kalispell. And I just, like David was saying, I just have this expectation. I feel like, man, God is, there is something amazing that he's going to do. I look out, and this is a big auditorium, and there's just a few of us, and I don't care. I'm like, it only takes two, you know, and gathered together in Jesus' name, right? For him to be here. And, Jesus, you know, Jesus and 12 guys, they turned the world upside down. So, God, I just believe with all my heart, I see his hand, and I believe with all my heart, like, he's got a plan, and we're just walking this out. We're just partnering with him. Like, we're just moving with him and the plan that he has, and he has a plan to reach this valley. He has a plan for revival for this valley. Like, it's, we've experienced different prophetic words of things that people have seen, but then I've seen, like, I know there is especially I see this youth and young adult revival sweeping this valley. And I think, man, this is so significant that we're here in this auditorium. So, I'm excited. So, I want to start with a story. Carolee and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary back in June. And most of you know, we went to England for our 30th anniversary. We took our kids with us, all seven of us there, and it was amazing. We had this incredible, amazing time, and we were one of the first places that we stayed in England, because we had a couple nights in Paris. But then the first place we were in this place called Ashburnham Place, and it was hundreds and hundreds of years old, this estate that was now owned by a Christian organization and ministry, and a school was out of there, and it was a really beautiful, really neat place. But we took this walk through these woods, and there were these ancient trees, like huge, ginormous trees. We felt like we were in a, you know, like Hobbit forest or some kind of Lord of the Rings setting or something like that. I mean, these ginormous trees, and we don't know how old they are, but, you know, they were so cool. And so I started thinking, like, I wonder, like, how long has this tree been here? Like, this, I can't remember, you know, there's just enormous tree. Like, would it have been here at the time of, you know, I mean, the Middle Ages or what? I don't know. Like, what did that tree see? What happened around it? What, you know, what did it experience that's been alive here in this spot? And how many storms, how many setbacks, how many things did it endure? Like, how many, like, were there even fires or different things that tree had to endure? And I just been pondering this. I want to talk to you tonight about overcoming tribulation. overcoming trial and tribulation. The picture of that tree, that is the one of the oldest oak trees in England. It's called Majesty, and they don't know how old it is. I mean, they're, you know, estimates between 500 to 800 years old. I think 500 is on the low end. To me, I would think 800, I don't know. But, you know, that's a big tree. And how we know, like this, that's been around, that's had to weather some storms, been through some tribulation and weathered some storms, but survived. And God's plan for each one of us, for you and I, is that we don't just survive, we don't just make it, but that we overcome. There's an invitation. Jesus, when he wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, each for each one of those letters, the seven churches, he ends with this phrase, to him who overcomes, and then he tells what they will receive. There's like a reward. There's something that will that they will receive. And I'm convinced that anytime the Lord invites us into something, that he also supplies the grace in order for us to obtain that. He doesn't give an invitation that he doesn't also give the grace and the empowerment to receive and to actualize. So all of us, God's plan for us is that we wouldn't just survive, we wouldn't just make it, but that we're called to overcome, that there's the deposit of the Holy Spirit residing in each one of us, that we are able and anointed to overcome whatever it is that we're facing. So we're going to look at Philippians 1, 29, verses 29 and 30. And it says this, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Now, I'm going to read that first verse again. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." I don't know about you, but, you know, when I read this, I'm like, wait. You know, it almost sounds like that are you saying that I was chosen? Like this word granted, Paul, you use this word granted almost like special privilege. And, you know, and I read this and I'm thinking, is there a way that I could be ungranted? I'm not sure that I want to be granted this. You know, is there a way to be unchosen for this special thing here that you're talking about? Because, you know, I'm not sure how excited I am about that. And I think that's just human nature. I think that's, you know, all of us. Like we have that human nature, which is like, I don't want to suffer. Man, I don't like suffering. And I will say this, that my hat is off to all you moms. All you moms, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus, for moms, because without you, none of us would be here. And, oh, Jesus. So, but, you know, Paul makes the statement. He says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And so what struggle was it that Paul went through? That is a picture of the ruins of the theater in the city Philippi. And Philippi is in Macedonia. And so Paul, in this letter, he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. And so he, you can read about this, the founding of the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. But I'm just going to kind of summarize a couple things. So when Paul and his companions, Paul gets this, they're traveling through Asia Minor, through modern-day Turkey, and Paul has, he's trying to go one direction, but it's, you know, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go in that direction. Actually, several times this happens. And then he has this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help us. Would you come and help us? And so he's like, oh, we're supposed to go that way. So they all sail to Philippi, the foremost city in Macedonia. And so they, presumably there's no synagogue there because that was his tradition, but it says that he went to the riverside, and not very far from this spot, there's a river. The river goes through, they have a traditional spot, you know, the baptism of Lydia. And so he goes there where it was customary for people to come and to gather to pray. And it said there were women there praying. And so they began sharing the gospel. And this woman, Lydia, who was a very successful businesswoman, I could go on a rabbit trail on that, but she was a very successful businesswoman, and she hears the gospel, and she receives the good news of Jesus and is baptized, and her whole household then is then baptized and receives Jesus. And so then there's a church that's born out of her house. She welcomes them into her home, and then as they're going throughout the city, you guys remember the story, then there's a slave girl, and she's following Paul and his companions, and she's saying something like, you know, these men are, you know, servants of the Most High God, and they're declaring to us the way of salvation, and so this just goes on and on and on, and Paul, you know, he's like, finally, he's like, had enough, and he's really annoyed, excuse me, and so he turns, and he casts a spirit out of this girl. And of course, the owners are now like, wait, all of our form of profit is gone. They're mad. They take Paul before the authorities, and Paul and Silas are beaten and then thrown in prison and given this strong charge, like, don't let these guys escape. And so they put them in the stocks in the inner part of the prison. And so I want you to think about this. Paul is doing the right thing. Like, he's following Jesus. Like, he's following God. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And he comes to this city, and he's sharing the good news that you can be forgiven, that we have access to the Father, that we can live eternally, that we can go to heaven. And what does he receive that? For that, he's beaten. He and Silas are brought before, and picture this, like how humiliating, like stripped their clothes off of them and publicly in front of everyone and is beaten with rods. And so then they're thrown in prison, and their feet are put in the stocks. And so I don't know how you would have your feet in the stocks in the prison unless you're on your back, like laying on your back, which was just beaten. And so then, you know, they're there in the prison. And then at midnight, you guys know the rest of the story, what happens. They're worshiping Jesus. They're praising and worshiping Jesus. And you know, there's an earthquake that happens and opens the prison doors. And so this amazing thing is, it's this incredible, incredible picture. But Paul's referring when he says, you know the struggle that I had, you saw the struggle that I went through, and that you hear that I'm still in. Why? Because Paul is in prison in Rome. And so there's this, you know, this picture of the struggle between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, the power of the enemy coming against the good news of the gospel. There's this struggle. Sometimes it breaks out into the physical realm. Most of the time it's a spiritual struggle and a battle. As Paul says, you know, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spirits, and powers that reside in the heavenlies. But there is a struggle that happens, and there is something that comes against us when we are carrying, we are, every one of us, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, which I think is most of us, then we're carriers of the kingdom. We are carriers of the Spirit of Jesus. And there is, because of that, there's something that comes against us. Here's what Jesus said about this in Matthew 13. He told a parable. We call it the parable of the sower. I just wrote it there as the parable of the farmer because that's more of a modern term. But it's the story, and a parable is just a story that illustrates a point and teaches a point. And so there's this story that Jesus tells about a farmer who goes out and he's sowing seed. And, you know, in antiquity, the way they planted, you know, now we have seed drills and whatever else. I don't think Kenny's here to tell us what you know, farmers have. But you know, in antiquity, they would spread the seed, and they would just, you know, go along, moving along, spreading seed. And so this farmer, this sower, goes out, and he's spreading seed. And some falls along the path, and the birds come along and eat the seeds. And then some falls on the shallow, rocky soil. And then because it doesn't have root, when the sun comes up, it gets withered. And then there's some that falls in the thorns, and they get choked out. And then there's some, the fourth, that fall on good soil, and it produces a crop. And here's the point I want to get to, which is in the next part of this passage. I'm going to read it. It's in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. It says this, when Jesus is explaining the parable, he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution," say tribulation or persecution, "arises because of the word," say the word, "immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So, I want to read this verse again. "For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Now, the Greek word there, translated word, is logos. And we know, you know, Jesus is the logos, capital L, logos, right? In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And it's referring to Jesus, and that's the Greek word logos there. So Jesus is the capital L logos. I mean, he is the word. He is the word of God. But when the good news of what he came and what he brought, when that goes out, there's a seed that's planted. You know, Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, "My words are spirit and life." Now, there's an amazing point in that, and that for all of us, you know, Jesus, his words were spirit and life. For us, our words, they can be either spirit and life or spirit and death. How many know? Right? Proverbs said death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you know, we need to be aware of the spirit that we're partnering with at any given point in time. Like I really try to work at this. I'm definitely not successful all the time. But I really try to work at this where I'm like, wait, you know, I want to be aware. I want to partner with you, Jesus. I want to partner with the Holy Spirit so that the things that I'm saying are producing life. So when we come with the Word of God, when we come with the gospel, with the good news, and somebody hears that, you know, there is a seed that is planted in that moment. And what Jesus said is he was illustrating four different types of soil. But he said this interesting, really interesting phrase, because of the word, there are times when tribulation or persecution arises. Because, why? Because of what's been deposited in us. Now, when somebody doesn't have a root, Jesus goes on to say, if they don't have a root, if that root doesn't get established, then they fall away. You know, the analogy is of the sun, as it comes up, the heat of the sun needs that root in order to draw nourishment without wilting or withering. And so for all of us, you know, that's the goal, is that we have this relationship with the Lord, that we are going deep, that when something arises, when things come up, instead of wilting, our roots go deeper in the Lord. They go deeper in Him, and we're strengthened by tapping in to what's available to us in the Spirit, in Him. But I want to look at these two words that Jesus talks about in this passage. He says, you know, tribulation and persecution. The word we translate tribulation, the Greek word is thlipsis. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but probably close enough. Thlipsis is the Greek word. We translate it tribulation. But literally, it means pressing or pressing together or pressure. It can also be translated like heaviness oppression, affliction, anguish, distress. If you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know what that feels like, right? Oppression, pressure, like heaviness, some kind of, you know, when we walk with the Lord, there is, as Paul said, you know, there's our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers, principalities. There is a spiritual realm that is very real, and it comes against us. And there are times when it's just like, whoa, you know, I'll be walking along. I'm like, I just need a few people to start praying for me because I am feeling this oppression and heaviness. And, you know, I may be worshiping, I may be doing, but I'm not breaking through. Or I just know, like, I just need, and so Carolee and I will just text people or, you know, we'll just, because it's like, there isn't, you know those times when you're just like, you can't really point to anything physically, but you just feel like, what is this? It's like struggling with depression, struggling with not believing lies or believing lies. And so there is a battle that comes against us. And in one form, this tribulation, mostly this means, it doesn't mean, it mostly means like not physical, but beyond physical, like spiritual. You get what I'm saying, right? But then there's also the physical realm. So the other word is that we translate persecution is diogmos. And really, it's just persecution. I mean, it's physical suffering caused by the enemy working through people. Now, fortunately, we live in a place where, thank God, we don't experience physical persecution. I mean, maybe there's some little pockets of something happening here in America, you know, that's kind of under the table or whatever. But for the most part, we don't experience that. But how many know there are places in the world, our brothers and sisters, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing real persecution, real oppression of the enemy, not just spiritual oppression, but physical persecution. You know, I get so inspired when I hear these stories about our brothers and sisters in Christ, like in Iran, you know, or in China, or in other places in the Middle East, or wherever, that there's persecution. But there's a very real battle that comes against us. And I don't know about you, but I've often, sorry, I have to cough, and I'm going to turn this off. Back on. So I love this passage in Peter. Peter makes this comment in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, where he says, I'll read it. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know, like, I don't know about you, but so many times I'm just like, why am I surprised? Why am I surprised at this? You know, Peter even said, don't be surprised. We are in a battle. There is warfare. There is a battle that we're a part of. So he's like, no, don't be surprised. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus, you know, the path that he chose was to take the cross, to go to the cross. And so Jesus said to all of us, you know, we have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. But I want to draw an analogy here. The word of God, the word in you, that seed of the word, you know, as it grows, you know, there's the metaphor of a plant, of something growing. And ultimately, I believe that the Lord wants us to be huge, like a huge oak tree that's immovable. But I want to use another metaphor, and that is of light. Because you are the light. Jesus said, you are. We are the light of the world, right? So that light in us, it's like, you know, it's inevitable. It's like a moth drawn to the flame. Like, there will be things, the enemy come at us. It's like, we can't help it. Because the light in us is attracting opposition. Amen? You guys tracking with me? So, So to this question, how do we overcome? You know, I want you to think about Paul and Silas at the beginning of this message. I was talking about them and how when they planted the church in Philippi, you know, I mean, that there's no other way to slice it, but it's pretty amazing to think about this fact that they had just been beaten severely and by rods, and we don't know how many, but they had been beaten, and so they're on their backs in the stocks, and in the middle of the night, I mean, they're just worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping God. And I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, I am so moved. I'm like, you know what? How did that affect the heart of God, and how did that affect the spirit realm? Because this earthquake, like an earthquake happened and shook the foundations of the prison. The doors flew open, the chains fell off. And, you know, even the point that, like, it's like it had to have affected the magistrates, the people that put them in prison, because the next morning they're like, oh man, let these people go. Let these guys go, you know? Like, I mean, the whole city, I'm sure, was rocked. And so, you know, what's amazing to me is like this Paul and Silas, they tapped into something. They tapped into this reality of praise and worship, of when things come against us, of when we're in that battle, when we're in warfare, that the answer is just to go straight to worship, to praise and worship. Here's what Peter said in the very next verse. After verse 12, we read just a second ago, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, kind of back to that beginning verse where Paul says, to you it's been granted, you know, to suffer. And like I said, you know, my you know, human response is, how do I get ungranted? But the reality is that we have this invitation by Jesus to walk the same path as him. And in order, it's not that, oh, just sign me up for suffering. It's not that. It's sign me up for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Sign me up to see the kingdom of heaven advance in this earth. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's something that has to rise up violently in our spirits to say, I'm going forward. I mean, how many know? The enemy could not stop Paul. Like, he kept trying. I mean, he kept trying and trying to stop Paul. He beat him. You know, I mean, you read his experience with persecution in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is. It's unbelievable. Like, five times he was beaten with rods, you know, or maybe five times 39 lashes, and three times with rods, and then, you know, three times shipwrecked, and once he was stoned. I mean, this guy, it's like the enemy could not stop Paul. Paul didn't just sign up, you know, sign me up for the persecution train. He didn't. But what he did was like, I'm moving forward. I will not be stopped by the enemy. It doesn't matter the cost. I'm moving forward. He set his face like flint, like Jesus did. When Jesus went to the cross, he set his face like flint, like, I will not back off of what God's plan for me to be accomplished through me. There's something that has to rise up within us to say, God is going to work through me to advance his kingdom. And it doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter the price. I'm going to pay it. Can you say amen? So, but what's amazing in that is that Peter says, hey, rejoice. And as much as you participate in the sufferings of Jesus, rejoice, because you're going to be overwhelmed with joy. You're going to be overwhelmed. What is the word? overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, why is it that Jesus endured the cross? It was because of the joy set before him, right? That he endured the cross. And so for all of us, there is a joy that's set before us. And the thing that we have to do when we're in that place of spiritual warfare, when we're in that place of oppression or whatever that's coming against us, is know, you know what? There's a whole new level. There's hope, something that's available to me. I'm going to partner now with the joy that I will be walking in there. And I'm going to start receiving that. I'm going to start partnering with that. And I'm going to let more of the kingdom of heaven break through. How do you stop people that have that kind of a commitment? If we are unafraid to pay even the ultimate price, like die for Jesus, how do you stop somebody? You can't. So, you know, the disciples, the apostles, in Acts chapter 5, they're called before the council. This is like the second time they're called before the council, and they want to kill him. And then one of their famous rabbis, Gamaliel, talks him out of it, says, you know, hey, you know, if God's behind this, you're not going to be able to stop it. But if it's of men, it'll die anyway. So, you know, you don't want to be fighting God. And so they listen to that, but then they beat him. So they're like, okay, well, we won't kill him. We'll beat him. So they beat all of them. And it says this here in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that amazing? So let me just, I want to ask this question. If we don't respond in praise and worship, what's the alternative? The logical alternative is self-pity. Because when you do the right thing, when you are doing what is right and you're doing it for Jesus and you suffer for it, there is something, I mean, it's hard. I mean, the enemy comes right in that moment, excuse me, and he wants to get us to partner with him in self-pity. You know, like I mean, all this difficulty, all this, you know, this is my reward for serving Jesus. This is, you know, and he doesn't come, he doesn't announce with a trumpet, here I am, the deceiver of the brethren, you know, here I am with a whole packet of lies for you to believe. He doesn't announce his appearance, right? He's very subtle. But the reality is that when we go through difficulty, when you are fulfilling the purpose and call of God in your life, there will be opposition. There will be things that come against you. And if we don't turn to worship and praise, the alternative typically is we can fall into self-pity. And self-pity is a horrible trap. It is a horrible trap. It's a horrible place to be. It is a stronghold of the enemy. Let me just talk about this for a second. Self-pity, you know, I had a stronghold of self-pity in my life. I'll be honest with you. And the Lord delivered me from that. But I had a battle through that. But self-pity, what it does is it causes us to partner with unbelief. It starts eroding our faith. It works against our faith. It denies the goodness of God. It denies the truth of Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together to those who are called according to his, to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So self-pity is one of those tools of the enemy where he comes along and, you know, and he tries to tell us that you know, this is like the end of the story and you know, your life is, you guys get the picture. Let me use this one more just illustration. Picture you're reading a book and you're reading this story, and the protagonist, the hero of the story, the heroine of the story, is just one difficulty after another, one trial, one, it's like, you know, you're moving through this book and it's just one thing after another that's coming against this, the hero of the story. you know, and you're reading through, and, you know, you get three quarters of the way through the book, and, like, finally throw it down. This is the worst book I've ever read. Like the hero never wins. There's no breakthrough. There's, like, you know, I mean, how dumb would that be if we threw the book away before we got to the end of the story, right? For we have to know when we're in the middle of a trial, when we're in the middle of a difficulty, the story isn't over. The story isn't over. God has a plan. He has a plan. There's a breakthrough for each one of us that's just on the other side. We got to continue. We have to continue and stay in that place of trusting in Jesus. When it doesn't, that's what faith is about, right? Faith is that we trust in the goodness of God. We believe in the goodness of God. Whether we see it or not, we know He's good. And because we know He's good, we tap into heavenly realities. And that's the faith that starts to shift things here on the earth. That's the faith that we bring to earth when we see the opposite, but we believe the truth. Now we're partnering not with the enemy, not with self-pity, not with the lies of the enemy, but we're partnering with the Spirit of God, and now heavenly realities can become real. Amen? So, okay, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to do my best. I'm like, well, this is going to be an hour and a half service, so I'm 3 minutes over. But here we go. Last passage, Isaiah 61. Verses 1 through 3 in the NIV. This is what it says. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." I want you to say this. Say, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." All right. Now I'm going to keep reading. "Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." I pause right there. There is a day of vengeance. Many of us have gone through things that are unjust. We've experienced injustice. There is a day of vengeance coming. You know, okay, I'm not going there. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. You know, some translations say garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I like this. I think this was the NIV, the spirit of despair. I heard that last year, and I wasn't able to confirm this, so I don't know, but I heard that Montana was the highest suicide rate of any, Susie's saying yes, of any state in the nation, that Montana had the highest suicide rate. So, you know, the precursor to suicide is despair, right? When there's no hope left, when you don't feel like there's any hope left, then all is left is despair. We have the hope of Christ. We have the hope of Jesus dwelling in us. We have the answer. You know, I was talking with Aaron Schofield, is the communications director for Childbridge Ministry here in the Valley. And he's connected to churches all across the valley, and is very well connected with the social needs in this valley. And he said to me this week at the pastor's Big Fork Pastor's Prayer, he said, I can't think of a better location for you guys as a church to go into the biggest need in our valley than Flathead High School, that school and that neighborhood. He said, and these statistics are a year old. He said, I don't know if they've shifted over the last year, but he said, as of a year ago, the counselors in this school, they were receiving 10 to 15 suicide prevention or suicide alert calls a week. 10 to 15 calls per week, the counselors here in this school were receiving. And so, there is a battle. The enemy, it comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And there is a battle that we are engaged in. And we're going to see an incredible revival. We're going to see an amazing move of God, but we're not going to see that without warfare and battle. And it's amazing to me, the Lord timed this message, because we're just working our way through Philippians. So he wanted this message for this Sunday here in this place. So worship team, would you guys come on up? I'm going to end the service, but I feel like there is a, for those that want to, the answer to the enemy's attack against our lives is praise and worship, is just to worship. If you need to leave, go ahead and leave. Those that want to, if you want to stick around, I'm just going to have the worship team just go ahead and just begin, some kind of worship. but I want to, as they're preparing, why don't you just stand? And let's just lift our hands. If you're comfortable lifting your hands to heaven, this ancient posture of prayer and worship, our hands lifted. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We just declare hope